If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to begin by looking at verse 11. If something was going to take place and you knew it was going to happen, like, would that change the way you live now? For example, let's say that you're a carnal Christian and you play the lottery or you gamble or whatever. Okay, you do that, all right? And perhaps after you bought your ticket, you had a vision, and you knew this vision was true. You knew that vision was true. You bought the ticket, and you knew that you were going to win $50 million. But you want to get the $50 million for a month. Okay, so you're tracking. You bought the ticket. You knew that you were going to win the ticket, but you didn't win the money yet. Okay, are we all there? Would you be saving coupons to get 10 cents off of milk for the next, like, month? Would that change the way you live now? Probably, right? You're not going to be pinching. If you knew for certain, like, you're going to get $50 million, even if $10 million of it's going to go to tax, all right, you're going to get a lot of money, okay? And that's going to affect the way you live now, right? I don't think most of us are going to be pinching pennies and be like, well, I can't buy any food for the next month because I'm not sure where I'm going to get my money from. We know $50 million is coming. All right, Nathaniel, we get it. What if you knew you're going to die in 5 years? Would that change the way you live now? I just talked with, I was recently at a place where I worked a few years ago. Just yesterday, we were there. And the owner's husband had contracted cancer, terminal, and he had about a year to live, and it was about right, and he had a year to live, and he passed away a couple months ago. Well, he and his wife, I think they did a wise thing. They didn't just sit around and bemoan themselves. They went on like 5 or 6 trips and vacations and enjoyed life together. That if you knew you were going to die in 5 years, wouldn't that change the way you live now? You're not just going to sit around and be like, at my age, I'm not going to be like, well, I'm just going to sit in school and get a master's degree, and by the time I graduate, I'll be dead. All right? We're not going to do that. Although many of us do not realize it, God has told us his plan for the future. Yet so often we refuse to live in light of it. Jesus has promised that he will come again and take us to live with him in heaven. He's promised that. Whether that be in the form of natural death or be the form of the rapture, I prefer the latter. This is the truth we cannot ignore. All right, Jesus is coming back. We will be reunited with Jesus at some point, whether through death or rapture. However, do we live as if Jesus could return for us today? Because we would live different if we knew we were going to win $50 million, and we would live different if we knew we were going to die, but do we live different because we know Jesus is coming for us? What do our lives reflect a transformation by the Spirit that reflects Christ to others? Do we evidence a Christ-focused life? What is our attitude towards the end of our life here on earth? Do we even acknowledge it? Do we just kind of shrug it off, say, eh, I got time? In Romans chapter 13, Paul addresses this very issue to the Romans, specifically looking at verses 11 through 14. The Roman believers were composed of Jews and Gentiles, so there were a lot of different ethnicities and different people at this church. It would have been heavily watched and monitored by the Roman government. Rome was the capital of the then Roman Empire, huge, vast empire, and they would have had this church would have had a significant influence from that capital. They would have faced persecution. In fact, a few years before the book of Romans was written, almost all of the Jews had been evicted from Rome because that Roman Empire said, oh, I don't like you guys, so out you go, and he kicked them out. So there would have been some tensions between members of this church and the Roman Empire. Here are some things that took place in the Roman Empire. See if they sound familiar, right? Sexual immorality, deceit, political unrest, threats of war, wickedness, homosexuality. Open our eyes and here we are today, right? These people aren't any different than us. Sure, they didn't drive to the gas station in a car. They drove to the well on a camel. Okay? They were different, but in so many ways they were similar. And we need to recognize that. The Roman believers would have had to endure all these temptations just as we have to face off those temptations today. Okay? So what I'm trying to do right now is say, look, we are in the same boat. What Paul is writing to these people is just as applicable to us today. We must recognize the importance of our existence right now. We must recognize the importance of our existence right now in view of a returning Savior. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans 13. If you're not already there, Romans 13, verse 11. I'm going to read the entire passage, and then we will pray. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather in your house to sing praises to your name. Though our voices are far from perfect and our praise is far from perfect, Lord, we thank you that you accept it and that you desire to hear from us. I pray that even this time of exhortation from your word would be encouraging. It would be admonishing to those who need to implement change, for believers who need a renewing of their mind. I pray that you would be with me, guide my lips, and help me to say only that which you would say. We ask for your blessing as we depart in just a few moments, Lord, and hope for us to be a light to the lost around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to look at 3 points this morning. So that way you can track how fast you can get to McDonald's. So point number one, in light of the fact that we must recognize the importance of our existence here on earth, we need to recognize our existence now in light of a returning Savior. The first point, know that it's time to wake up. Number one, know that it's time to wake up. That we see this in verses 11 through the beginning of verse 12. If you're anything like me, waking up every morning is not an instantaneous, like, oh, sweet, I'm up, I can't wait to get out of bed. That is not how I function. Maybe you are like that, lucky you. I don't know why you're like that. I wake up, and I hit snooze, and I roll back over, and I do that in 5-minute increments about 10 times. And an hour later, I wake up. Not quite that bad. It depends on the day. If I'm at school, I'll wake up at, if I have a 7:15 class, I get up at 6:52. And I can get ready in 16 minutes and walk to class and be there on time. And if I wake up and I'm like, I'm not feeling it, I look at my I pull up my phone, look at my school website, and I find my attendance, and if it shows that I can skip today, I'm like, oh, roll back over, go to sleep. And then if my next class, I can skip that one too, I roll back over and go to sleep. And I do that a few times, and suddenly 3 weeks into school, I have to go to all my classes. Okay, so waking up is a bit of a process, right? Well, just like when we wake up in the morning and we kind of realize what's going on around us, right? You woke up this morning, you realize, all right, I'm in my room. Okay, this is what I'm doing. Yep, I'm going to church this morning. All right, you kind of got aware of what's going on. We as Christians need to wake up and realize what's going on around us. It's the same thing. And Paul used that same analogy here in Romans 13:11. So, first of all, if we need to know that it's time to wake up, we need to know that our salvation is imminent. Because we're not just talking about waking up from sleep. We're talking about waking up from a mindset of apathy. Okay, we need to realize that our salvation is imminent. Wait, if I'm a Christian, I thought I was already saved. Because imminent means it's coming. Well, yes, you are already saved. What's this referring to in this verse? This salvation is referring to the point in time which our salvation process will be complete. And our salvation process is not complete until we are glorified with our Savior. All right, so until we reach that point that we are in heaven with Jesus Christ, we are not going to be complete in our salvation. And that's what this is referring to when it talks about our salvation being imminent, that final glorification when we are united with Christ forever. So does this verse mean that Paul thought Jesus was coming back in his lifetime? Because it says it is time to wake out of sleep and our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Does this mean that Paul thought that Jesus was coming back in his lifetime? Because if that's the case, Paul was really wrong, because Paul's been dead for a while, right? This was written 1961 years ago, give or take a month. And if that's the case, Paul was really wrong. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, this kind of shows that Paul thought Jesus was coming back too. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. What I'm trying to get at is that Paul seems to think that Jesus was coming back in his own lifetime. I would argue that that's not the case. Paul was not saying Jesus is coming back in 50 years. He wasn't like that guy. What was it? Was it 2000? When was that one guy with the really big ears that kept talking about? It was 1988. Wasn't there? I think I heard a story about it. There's a guy who wrote a book in like 1960 something, and it said why the Lord will return in 1967. Then he wrote a book in 1968, why the Lord will return in 1968, and then he stopped writing books. Okay? It's the same thing here. Paul was not putting a date on when Jesus is going to come back. He's saying Jesus could come back at any moment. Jesus will come back as what? A thief in the night. Thieves don't call you before and say, by the way, I'm showing up at 11 o'clock tonight. Okay? It's the same thing. We don't know when it's going to happen. Which maybe should impact how we live. But we're going to look at that in a moment. So not only do we need to realize that our salvation is imminent, we need to realize that it is the dawn of a new day. When you wake up, you usually, unless you work night shift, you usually wake up in the morning. At this point, the gospel story has been completed. By at this point, I mean right now. The gospel story has been completed. And at this point, when Paul wrote this, it had been completed as well. Jesus was born, lived a life on earth, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. So that all men can be saved. That's the gospel right there. And that's done. That was done when Paul wrote this. Therefore, Paul wanted the believers in Rome to recognize the significance of their existence in their current age. And that brings us back to our main point that we're trying to prove. We need to recognize the importance of our existence today. No one else save us is responsible for the lost around us. All right? Nobody else is going to witness to the unsaved than Christians living today. All right? Christians who lived 100 years ago aren't going to witness to the lost today. That's our job. Romans 8:22 says, for we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This refers to the night. That night is a period of evil. Because we think of day as, usually we think of day as good, right? Like, have you ever seen any sort of movie? Doesn't the bad stuff usually happen at night? Typically speaking. Right, bad stuff happens at night, good stuff happens during the day. The sun comes up, everybody's happy. It's night, bad things happen. So the day is referring to that salvation. If our salvation is coming in the day, then that night is a period of evil. And right now we're kind of between those stages. Because that's why we need to wake up. That point of waking up is between. Okay, so this period of evil was behind us. That period of evil was that sin that held us captive. But we don't have to be held captive by that sin because Jesus has come and offered us salvation. Amen? Jesus has come and offered us salvation. We don't have to be held by that sin anymore. But we're also not in the day. We're not perfect. At least last time I checked, I'm not perfect. If you're perfect, let me know. We're not perfect, so we haven't reached that final fulfillment, okay? So we're in the middle. That's why we need to wake up. So it's kind of gloomy, you know, we're like, well, we got bad stuff behind us and good stuff ahead of us, so we're just kind of like, eh, what do we do now? We can rejoice knowing that the night is almost over. All right? This is the dawn of a new day. The day is the point at which Jesus will return. The day also refers to a time of sinlessness. All right? So we mentioned time is perfect. Perfection is being without sin. All right? Bad things. We can go on and on to describe sin. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we are children of the day. What does that mean? That means we need to live like we're in the day. That means we need to live as if that time is now. All right, so we're coming up to a time when there's going to be no more sin. And we're coming out of a time where there's a ton of sin. But that means right now, we need to live as if we're not in sin. And we're going to explore that more in a little bit. So we need to know that it's time to get up. It's time to wake ourselves up out of apathy, not just get ourselves out of bed and roll out of the covers, but time to wake ourselves up out of spiritual apathy. Second, we need to know that it's time to get rid of sin. So we need to know, time to wake up. Second, know that it's time to get rid of sin. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Actually, let's start in the second half of 12, where it says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So if we need to know that it's time to get rid of sin, first of all, we need to remove the qualities of darkness, which is sin itself. We should not just remove sin cautiously as if we're planning to return to it later at some point. We need to be purposeful and ruthless in how we get rid of sin. I got an illustration for you. If you have dirty, nasty clothes on, let's say, we're make this really nasty. What's the nastiest? Oh my, we could make so many disgusting things. Let's say that, how many of you have ever been by a sewage pond? And like, that stinks, right? Or been at a farm around like cow manure, all right? Let's say you roll around in the cow manure for the fun of it. And then you go to wash off in the sewage pond. How do you smell? What do your clothes look like? Do they look like this? No, they're nice shade of brown, okay, and nasty and revolting and disgusting. I'm probably never going to wear this suit again, right? So how long do we keep those clothes on after we decided to play in the manure and roll in the sewage pond? How long do we keep them on? Don't we change them as soon as we can? Right? Why don't you do the same thing with sin? Why don't you do the same thing with sin? Your sin is so much more disgusting than that. Your sin is the reason that Jesus had to pay it all. Your sin is the reason why he had such anguish, angst, and woe. I sang about that. Your sin is disgusting. And yet we leave it on. And we like the smell of it. Or we take it off and we're like, yeah, get rid of that sin. And we put it in a box and we come back to it a day later. All right, we need to be ruthless in how we get rid of sin. If we thought of sin as if we thought of those clothes, well, that would change the way we live. But we don't think like that. We don't cast off the works of darkness. That's what this literally means. Casting off the works of darkness means to take off your clothes. That'd be like if I took off my jacket, took off my shirt. That would be taking off the works of darkness. And we're not talking about taking them off and putting them in the closet. We're taking them off and putting them through the incinerator, and they're burnt and they're gone. That's what we're supposed to do with our sin. Christian, that's what you're supposed to do with your sin. You're saved. You believe in Jesus Christ, you are born again, you're supposed to live like Christ. That's what you're supposed to do with your sin. All right, move on. I don't want to hear that anymore. Okay. We must put on the armor of light, all right? We need to cast off the darkness, but we need to put on the armor of light. We're not just taking off our dirty sin clothes and then be like, well, now what do? We put on armor. All right? And casting off, this is kind of interesting, casting off the works of sin is kind of like nasty clothes, and putting on the armor of light is a lot stronger than some tunic or cloak or suit coat or something you can wear. If you're familiar at all with your Bible, you may recognize this armor of light as being pretty much identical to the armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. All right, we got the helmet of truth, sword of salvation, feet shod with the shoes of peace. All right, the different components of the armor. This is referring to basically the same thing, okay? Another translation for this word, the armor, you could translate it as weapon. So I don't want you to think that we're just like, yeah, I'm suited up in armor and I'm just going to sit here and people are going to shoot me with paintballs or something. No, we're talking about warfare. The idea of this word is warfare. We need to realize that being a Christian is not easy. All right, as much as I emphasize taking out those works of darkness, that's not easy, okay? Because we have temptation after temptation after temptation hurled at us. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must be purposeful in our Christian warfare. You have to take preparation, right? You don't just walk along and all of a sudden it's like, boom, a suit of armor just shows up on you. Oh, wow, that was cool. I wasn't expecting that. No, you have to purposely choose that armor. You have to put that armor on. That's why it says put on the armor of light. It's not, yeah, stumble on it. Put it on. So we need to remove the qualities of darkness. We need to put on the armor of light. We need to be purposeful in our Christian warfare by living like a Christian would live. And by definition, then, avoiding what a Christian would avoid.
We see that in verse 13, where it says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Paul gives a command to the Romans to walk properly, or in other words, conduct themselves as if they are justified, righteous individuals. They need to live as they are Christians. All right? God does not expect his people to continue in sin after they've received salvation. Romans 6:1. Maybe this sounds familiar to you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid! No! No way! Stop it! Fill in whatever you want, all right? There's an exclamation mark too, there too. It's emphasizing the importance. We're not supposed to continue in sin. That's why we cast off the works of darkness. We cast it off. We're supposed to cast off works of darkness when we're saved, and we're supposed to do that continually. We have temptation come to us all the time. We're supposed to cast that off. We need to live like a Christian would live. We need to walk honestly as in the day, because we've referred to the day as what? Being sinless, right? So if the day is sinless, then we need to live like we're sinless. When? Now. Paul gives three pairs of sins that Christians should be constantly striving to avoid. I'm not going to belabor these. I just want to touch on them briefly. A is avoid sins of gluttony. Those are the rioting and drunkenness. This refers to excessive feasting and drinking. At this time when Paul wrote this this letter, there were multiple gods that the Romans would worship. One of them, or most of them, they involved some sort of like feast or worship type service. And one particular god, they would just eat and eat and feast and drink until they were bloated and couldn't move probably for a week. All right? And Paul is saying, avoid that kind of lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with eating. Food's great. All right? But he's saying you need to be doing it in moderation. B, avoid sins of sexual morality. This has the same idea. It refers to excess. All right? We're talking about food. We're talking about excess. We're talking about sexual immorality. We're talking about excess. This refers to excesses of sexual activity, particularly outside of a marital relationship, which we otherwise refer to as adultery, fornication. Paul says, don't live like that. That should not be characterized of you. If you're walking honestly, as in the day, then you're not going to be in gluttony. You're not going to be in excess of sexual sin. And three, avoid sins of contention. This refers to a lifestyle that seeks to stir up trouble and create disputes and disagreements with other people. Right, a Christian's goal should not be, all right, who can I go pick a fight with today? All right, like sports analysts or radio talk show hosts or other people who, or just nasty people who like picking fights. All right, that shouldn't be our focus, okay? That doesn't mean you can't be a Christian and be a radio talk show host. You shouldn't be looking to maliciously create fights with people, okay? And Paul is saying, what Paul is getting at is that if we're going to walk honestly, he just gives a very, very brief list of sins that we're supposed to avoid. If you want to find more, you can look in Galatians, you can look in Ephesians, all kinds of lists of sins that we can look at that we're supposed to avoid as believers. All right, so we need to know this time to wake up. We know that it's time to cast off the works of darkness. Number three, know that it is time to become like Christ. Know that it is time to become like Christ. Let's read verse 14. One of my favorite verses of Scripture. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is the climax of Paul's passage. This is the climax of this entire chapter. And in some ways, the focal point of the entire book. Paul desires for the Romans, and God's desire for us is to put on Jesus Christ. Putting on Jesus Christ means becoming more like him, to live like him, to think like him. We're going to expound on that in just a moment. Putting on Jesus Christ is being faithful to him. I think about that, being faithful to the Lord. That should be our desire, to put on Jesus Christ, to be faithful to our Lord. If we truly desire to be like Christ, then we must not allow ourselves to indulge in our sinful cravings anymore. That's why we cast off the works of darkness in verse 12 and 13. While our sin nature is ever present, that is not an ever present excuse to give into it. All right, just because it's always there doesn't mean we can always give into it. That word provision, you see that word provision, make not provision for the flesh. It basically has the idea of giving sin the opportunity to grow and return. All right, another illustration. How many of you guys like weeds in your garden? I don't see any hands up. Shocking. Okay, nobody likes weeds in their garden. Why? Because they look nasty. Okay, we know we don't like weeds. You get it. So nobody wants weeds. So when you pull out a weed, All right, because you don't like weeds, so you pull them out, right? Or you kill them or something, okay? When you pull out a weed, do you just pull out the flower and leave the rest of it? You pull out the whole thing, right? So like if this were the weed, okay, this is the flower, I don't just go like this and say, okay, and I leave the root, and then 2 days later there's a flower. Hey, how'd that get there? Well, I never pulled out the root. All right, if I want to get rid of the weed, the root's gone. There's no more weed. It's gone, okay? So many of us, when it comes to sin, if sin is a weed, we pull off the flower and we leave the root. We pull off the flower so that way nobody can see it. It's like, oh yeah, we're good. Nobody can see my sin. And then we leave it there to grow back. And we're like, come on, sin, grow, grow. Yes, it's back. And we leave it there for later. It's the same thing with the clothes. It's the exact same thing, just a different illustration. We leave it for coming back to. Christian, that should not be the case. Why are we more thorough in weeding our garden than getting rid of sin? Notice how putting on Jesus Christ is equated with making not provision for the flesh. Jesus lived a completely blameless and sinless life on earth. This means that if we are actually sincere about putting on Christ, if we're actually sincere about doing what a Christian is supposed to do, if you're actually sincere about your salvation and you're going to put on Jesus Christ, then you are not going to make provision for the flesh. It's a math equation. Putting on Jesus Christ equals making not provision for the flesh. We will not be perfect. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I'm not saying you're going to be totally without sin. Okay? I'm not advocating that at all. I'm not totally without sin. Nobody here is going to be totally without sin. Nor are your regular pastors who are here. But we need to. But to strive for anything less than perfection, to strive for anything less than Christ-likeness, is to make provision for the flesh. So, and we need to do all of this. All right, we're getting rid of sin. We're putting on Jesus Christ in light of the fact of verse 11 that Christ could return at any time. Know the time. We're doing that in light of that. His imminent return now is our his imminent return, or our unpredictable life. By that, I mean the opportunity that you could die at any time. We see that in our life all around us, right? Shootings, homicides, diseases, you name it, car accidents, on and on and on. All right, we could pass away at any point. Christ could come for us at any point. That should be a motivation, besides the fact that Jesus saved us, that should all combine to be a motivation to live like Christ now. So in conclusion, amen. In conclusion, we have seen that it's time for us to, one, wake up. We need to wake up. Two, we need to get rid of our sin in our lives. We need to wake up from apathy. And three, we need to live like Christ. We need to put on Christ. As believers, we all need to glean from the truths of this passage. All of us fall into spiritual apathy at times. Sometimes it's a week. Sometimes it's a month. We all have periods of time where we do not live in light of Christ's ever possible return. We all have periods like that. But that shouldn't be an excuse for us to continue in our sin. Because Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. And we need to live like that now. So that way when we were before him, we can say, Lord, I'm glad that you came back because I've been living like you now. Not because living like, you know, living a good life and living like a Christian and doing things that a Christ would do. Not because that's going to save us. Not because that's going to make us better than anybody else. Because that's what God wants from us. And honestly, God deserves nothing less than that. Because Jesus paid it all. And he bore all of your sin. And when you said, Lord, here's my heart, I want you to come into my heart and save me. You said, Lord, here's my life, take my life and let it be. So are you living an awakened, victorious Christian life? Anything less than that fails to meet God's expectations. Why are you still wearing those disgusting clothes of darkness? Why are they in your closet? Why have they not been gotten rid of? Why do you allow that root of sin to grow and fester, consume you? What is hindering you from putting on Christ? Let's go ahead and close our eyes, bow our heads. We're going to take a moment to reflect on just this truth of radically removing sin. And even if sin isn't something that is very prominent in our lives. Maybe you say, Nathaniel, I've done a pretty good job of getting rid of sin, and I'm not perfect, and I'm not bad, but I'm doing okay. Well, great. Take this as encouragement. That this is an encouragement to each one of us to remove sin, to live like a Christian would live. And we're going to take a moment. We're not going to stand. We're not going to come to the altar this time. I'm going to play two verses of the song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. If we truly love the Lord, then our desire should be to remove that sin. And I would ask that at this point, we take this seriously. We use this time to pray to the Lord, and you say, Lord, I want you to come and strengthen me today, a week from now, so that I can put on Jesus Christ, so that I can become more like you and remove that sin from life. So I'm going to play two verses of My Jesus, I Love Thee, just to give you a moment. This is, we began the service to talk with the Lord. We're going to end the service talking with the Lord. As I play, I ask that you would pray with the Lord, talk with the Lord, and have his will be done in your life.